I want to ask you today to say the message title with me. And the way I want you to say it is when I tell you this phrase, I want you to lift your eyebrows like this and say it. Okay? Ready? Because now I do know how to write English. You know, I write and stuff, so I know how to speak in English. But to make this a sticky statement, I changed it up a little bit. Okay? So I wanted to ask you to go like this. It was the Holy Spirit who done it. That's the message. Tell somebody. It was the Holy Spirit who done it. It was the Holy... You have to do your eyebrows. It was the Holy Spirit who done it. Okay. It was the Holy Spirit who done it. I want us to take us, if you would, today's message will be like a little string of pearls. And each little pearl will be a little story. And we'll just kind of string them along together. Okay. It's all started around a coffee table or maybe just breakfast table in eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were sitting around having some Jehovah Java, apparently. I don't know. And they're expressing their love for one another. And sitting on holy grounds. I don't know what they're doing. I had to get all that out, you know, being a pastor. Relieve that burden. And they were talking about the six most important days in the universe. Actually, there's eight, but I'll just do six. And as they were talking about this, Father God looked at the Son. They came into agreement about these things. And Father had the will. Jesus volunteered to be the Word, because He is the Word, to speak, to be the voice. And the Holy Spirit came into agreement and says, I will be the one who does the work. So the first day they talked about was the day of creating mankind. Everything that led up to that was just getting everything ready. But the most important first day was breathing the breath of life. Jesus Himself came down and, like an artist, formed man from the dust of the earth. And the Holy Spirit, as He breathed into him the breath of life, man became a living being. Now we know not too long after that, he was, as Eve was taken from his side, and was just, they were tempted. Anybody here know that you can be tempted by the devil? What are you referring to? It's probably me. Can we turn me up and somehow? Okay. In the house, so, okay. Okay, don't you go to sleep on me, baby. I'm going to sit right in front of you and talk right to you. Well, I haven't got to the exciting part yet. Okay, well, it was a long day yesterday. Kick it up a notch. Okay, ring now, ring. Maybe I should pray in tongues for a half hour. Maybe. So as they were discussing this and created man, and this is the overview before any of this happens. And they thought about the next day. The next most important day would, of course, be the day Jesus became a man, the incarnation. And then the day after that, the important day, of course, would be the crucifixion. How many of you know historically Jesus died? How many know eternally He died for you? And then, of course, the next best, the most important day is the resurrection, which puts that affirming a stamp of approval on everything. Everything that Jesus came and said and did is the proof of that. And it's a historic fact that He rose from the dead. You can argue against it, but they put the best minds at this thing. And everybody knows when they start putting their best minds at it, all those people get saved too. But you've got a history of those guys. And the next best day, now this most important day, was the ascension, where Jesus now goes back into heaven. And now, as they had sat around the table that morning and talked, now comes that time where the Holy Spirit's day comes. So the sixth most important day was the day of Pentecost, where the promise of the Father would come and they would fill the church, fill you and I. Now Jesus is the prototype of all of this. He's the prototype. And so I wanted to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit before and after. Before Jesus was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit came upon Him, before that, let's look a little bit before that, and then after that, a little bit in the first part of His ministry. That's where we're going today. And then we'll share, if we get to it, an Old Testament story, and then we'll have communion together. Amen? You may go. No, let's go ahead and get started. And it all started too, was just that with that incarnation, when Jesus agreed with the Father around the table with the Holy Spirit, that there came this agreement. It's written about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 6 and 7. It says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it equality, the equality with God to be something to be grasped. But he emptied himself. So the deal was this. When you go and become the Word become flesh, when you become in the form of a man, you'll surrender all of the privileges of being God, and you'll rely, you'll do my will, as Father saying, connected to me, but you won't have any of the power of being God. You'll be God, but you go surrender the privileges of that. And everything that you will do by the power of the Holy Spirit to prototype what mankind is to be in the earth. Amen? So the whole thing starts, you know, and Gabriel has got the news, and he goes down and he speaks to Mary, a virgin, never had a child before. She says, how's this going to happen? Again, the Holy Spirit comes and brings the DNA of the Father into the womb of this virgin, and now God is conceived in human flesh inside the womb of this woman. Wow. And if you can wrap your head around that, you're better than I am. That is a mystery beyond mysteries, but it's a powerful revelation of the truth. By the way, the entire Bible is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's accented more, of course, in the New Testament when he comes in person, but all the types and shadows that point to him, even what we just celebrated with the Easter time, was all wrapped around Passover. You know how beautiful Passover, the whole, and we'll touch that story in a minute, because all of the Jews always came annually to a trek, you know, going down to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Even Passover, they would take a little lamb and would bring, you know, it was told in the Old Testament, bring the lamb and make friends, you know, make for a little, this little, whatever, Mary had a little lamb, little Bobsy Boo or whatever, and they had a little, and everybody loved the lamb but when it was time for the Passover, the first one, they would slay that lamb, and everybody felt the pain of that because this was now a household pet, in essence. They took the blood of that and they put it on the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over, and that's where we get the word Passover, passed over, and so did not visit those households. And now that place of Passover of death is the cross of Jesus. That the blood that was put on the doorposts, see, this is a type and shadow in the Old Testament, and so the angel of death, those who put their faith in Jesus come under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. Death passes over them. Hallelujah. That's why when it comes time for you and I to pass over into eternity, we just go to sleep and we wake up in the arms of Jesus, because the sting of death is gone because he's broken the power of death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Types and shadows, many of them. But when he came in the flesh, Mary, being filled with God via the Holy Spirit, is told by Gabriel, hey, you know, you'll be starting your first trimester. Go down and hang out with your cousin, Elizabeth. She's in her third trimester. She walks into the room, and inside of her womb, she leaps. John the Baptist is this baby boy in there. He leaps for joy. She's baptized in the Spirit at that moment. Wow. And so now she is. Of course, we never know what happens. We don't have any history of what happened. When we were in Israel, we drove down toward the Dead Sea, stopped at this place on the right side of the road, looked up, and there was a place there that they believed that that's where John the Baptist hung out with the ascetics of the day. And there was a place of baptism, and where you know, the purification, all that kind of stuff, where the idea of water baptism came from and all the history of that. But here, now, we go to this next little scene before Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's 12 years old. And this is not the first time in history that a 12-year-old thought he was God. But this one actually was. And so he walks in with the family. It's a 120-mile journey, 90 miles if you go through Samaria, to go from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. So when it was time to leave after Passover and everybody started heading home, they were traveling a full day. And finally Mary goes, you know, like Jesus is a responsible 12-year-old, you know. So they always, you know, they figure he's there amongst the clan somewhere. But they're looking around and realize he's not there. So they turn around and they go back. Now you got two, and there's another third day. It says three days go by before they find him. Wow. I mean, they were about to go and put his face on a milk carton or post it somehow and boost it and say, hey, we're looking for Jesus. You know. But they found that he was in the temple. And when they finally walked in and Mary said, your father and I have been worried sick about you. We've been anxiety ridden. Fill in the blank. We're just freaked that you're missing, and where have you been? And he says something they cannot wrap their heads around, they can't get a handle on it. He says, would you not know that I would be about my father's business, be in my father's house? Well, anyway, this, the point here in verse 51 is this, that he makes a decision at that time as a 12-year-old to live in submission to his parents and until he is released from the house. This is the next 18 years of his life. Jesus is submitted to mom and dad. And that's kind of like, you know, you can't go to the second grade until you've been in the first grade and the sixth grade. It's like the semifinals. This is the semifinals. Jesus got to win the semifinal test to go into the finals. Right? So Jesus now is a 12-year-old, and he's a test. The test is submission, parental submission. How about, even Jesus. Get over it. Even Jesus. See, he didn't live with any particular privilege. He walked in submission to divine order all of his life. Does it tell you about the way of fruitfulness for our own life? Somebody said yes, amen, hallelujah, all under their breath just then. But that's the way to life. So then, we don't know how, but Luke is the historian of historians. And in Luke chapter 3, it lists all the people who are politically in place. And you can go look up in the history, you know, the archives and all the stuff, whatever, things buried and find out all these exact things. Or it was like a list of things that were people in place. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist. Now, where has he been all this time? Well, he's out there in the desert. And he's a character. He's got on a coat made of goat, camel hair. And he's got a big, thick leather belt. Made a bit of cool, didn't he? And he's eating, what is it, his diet, you know, his bugs and honey, you know, so he's eating wild honey and locust. And so he's sustaining on this. And here's what goes on. After the word of the Lord comes to him, he goes out into, he goes to the wilderness to where the river is. He's out on the river. And he begins to preach this as being one sent. He says, I have come to prepare. To, as a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare the way of the Lord. And now he's preaching the message of baptism unto repentance. And this is reverberating. It says, the Bible says that all of Judea and all of Jerusalem, everybody started coming. This is a pig. And that was the wake-up call to Jesus. So John is out there baptizing people, and they're asking, what must I do? And he gets specific about how each person should change in their particular life, you know, according to what they did. He says, like, what does this mean to me? And when a tax collector says, well, don't take more than you're supposed to take. He's showing what the fruit of real repentance looks like. And so they're going through all this, and then he's baptizing, and he starts saying, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who is mightier than I. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he enters this third person into the context of now the reality of the kingdom coming. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and Jesus is going to be the one baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. So he comes to the water. When John sees him, I don't know if they'd ever had a family gathering where they saw each other before. I have no idea. But he recognizes him not by that kind of thing. He recognizes him by the Spirit of God. How many of you know when you're a prophet called of God, you should have some kind of a spiritual sensitivity? So John the Baptist identifies him, and he comes to be baptized, and he tells Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. He recognizes who he is. Powerful, isn't it? And then he comes, and as he's baptized in water, Jesus goes down under the water. As he comes up, you know the story, voice from heaven, Father God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, but enter the Holy Spirit. As a dove descended on Jesus, everybody say, Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. At the same time he came up out of the water, he was baptized in the Spirit. And the Bible very clearly says, the heavens were open to him. The heavens were open. So up to this point, we have, he's in the womb, and then we see a 12-year-old making a good decision to walk under the authority of his parents. But now, because of the voice of John the Baptist in the wilderness, and everybody coming out to him, Jesus comes out. Now, those disciples that were with John had a discussion one day, and they were asking a little later in the story here, but I'll just put it in now. They were having a discussion with a Jew about purification, all this baptism stuff. Well, the one that you spoke about and baptized, everybody's going to him now, pointing to Jesus. And John the Baptist so beautifully said, well, you see, when the bridegroom shows up, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. But when the bridegroom comes, the friend rejoices. He says, and now I must decrease and he must increase. Beautiful picture of humility. He realized what he was there for. And so some of his disciples actually left and began to be Jesus' disciples. But the very first thing that happened, and there are 3 points if you want them along the way here. But the very first thing that happened, let's put them all up at once. There you go. The very first thing that happened is that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. The very next thing that happened is the Holy Spirit led Jesus into a time of testing. Everybody look at me and say, oh my. You mean God does that? Yes. How many of you have been through seasons of testing and had your and have heel marks all the way through? So the Holy Spirit does something, and it's a territorial test. Actually, it's a test for the whole world. You know, the moment the Holy Spirit begins to bring into a test, all the ifs come up. He fasts for 40 days, and then he gets hungry. Wow. Then the Holy Spirit comes. I mean, Satan comes, and the Holy Spirit is empowered. He says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. Being full of the Spirit of God, he was led into the wilderness for a time. Somebody wrap your head around that. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he was led into a time of temptation and wilderness. Wow. So let's don't get upset when God wants to set a new... You all know this. When God really wants to promote you, he sends an enemy to find out what's in you, right? To begin to set you... When David was going to become the king, Goliath showed up, right? When you're going to break into a new territory, you get beat like Paul and Silas. But you got to shake through it, right? Whenever there's a testing when you're following the Lord. I wasn't canning the camp on this, but hey guys, it was the Holy Spirit who done it. The Holy Spirit who done it. When you don't have a test, you can't figure out how to explain what's going on. You say, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's preparing somebody. They're going through a real heartache and God's doing a healing. He's getting down to stuff. Jesus was the one who said brilliantly that wise man and the foolish man, and then the wise man built his house on the rock, but he had to dig down. Everybody say, dig down. Go below the surface and dig down and to get the stuff right, right? And then the pounding comes and the house stands. But the weak and the foolish and those that, well, just going to wing it, you know, they build a house on the sand. The first storm comes along, boom, it's all gone. Jesus is a really smart guy. And so he's now goes to the wilderness temptation. I'm not going to get into all that, but here's the point. If you're the Son of God, how many of you, the moment you launch out, and hell goes, if you're all that, Who, you? How are you going to do that? You have a word in your spirit, what God wants you to do, and then every single voice against it comes. You think you're going to do that? How are you going to do that? How are you going to, it puts the how are you going to do it on you. Well, I don't know how. I wasn't actually told I was going to actually do the how part. That's so burdensome to me. I'm going to hang and cling on to Jesus, right? I'm going to cling, 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 right? And that was the deal when they sat around the coffee table. In heaven, you just submit to me and He'll do the work. Jesus, you submit to me and He'll do the work. You walk with me, talk with me. He says, I don't do anything except to see the Father do it. I don't, right? And the Holy Spirit does the work. And He's modeling something for us. And I want to just go ahead and step in here. This is free part of the message. Become intimate with God daily. And everything in your power, begin to do that. Because it's not getting everything in your life together that gives you peace. It's getting the peace that gets everything in your life together. It's not getting everything together in your life that gives you peace. It's you getting the peace in your life that gets your life together. That when you get your life, when you get yourself right with the peace of God in your life, then everything else will line up. Right, man? Don't let something steal your peace, right? And then He comes. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. A man submitted to Father God, full of the Holy Spirit's power. And he goes, and it says a report goes out through all the land. He's doing stuff. And you can piece it together through the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then, of course, John. You can piece some of this together in the preparation of... it says about 6 months he's preparing to launch. So there's the 40 days in the wilderness, that's part of it, and there's different things. He travels to Samaria, the Samaritan woman, that's kind of part of it. There's different things, the wedding of Cana, that's part of it. All these things are pieces of the beginning of the launch. But when he comes out, he begins to declare that message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he starts to move under the power of the Holy Spirit. The next key thing that he does is he goes to his hometown. He goes to Nazareth. Well, you know, he's a hometown boy there. We didn't really get to get out of the tour bus and a lot there. We just drove by and dove our tour bus. And he pointed at different things, and we saw, and I was trying to piece it all together. He said, right over there is the cliff. And if you push somebody off that cliff, it's all about death. Very steep, very high. Right nearby, right in the, you know, kind of on the side of the town of Nazareth. And here's what happens. Jesus goes into his hometown synagogue, and it comes time to read from the scroll. And now he stands up. Somehow he finds Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Go ahead and say, it's the Holy Spirit who done it. It's the Holy Spirit who done it. And Jesus is now saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me. And then He goes down the list of things. To preach good news to the poor, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and heal the brokenhearted, going all through that. And the broken, blind, and bound. So Jesus is now declaring this. And these people are not like, they're not like thrilled about this. They marvel, but they're, because Zedekiah's in there and Jesus had put in a cabinet for his wife. He knew him growing up. And they heard about all that. They wanted a miracle show, basically. Just show us all the stuff you've been doing everywhere. You know. We know you're Joseph's son. Jesus says, well, listen. When Elijah was living at the time when there was that 3.5 year famine, and there were many, many, many widows in the land, but he went to Zarephath and he had one widow that he took care of. He says, even Elisha, when he was alive, there were many lepers, but he only healed one leper, and that was the man from Syria. They got so ticked at Jesus at this moment. They got so angry with him that they forced him out of the synagogue, forced him up on that hill where that steep cliff is, and they're going to throw him off. And it says, suddenly it says that Jesus just passed through them. I can tell you this. It's not because his name was Jesus Schwarzenegger. It wasn't because he was ripped as a carpenter. It wasn't by physical power. Everybody say, lift up your eyebrows and say, it was the Holy Spirit who done it. That whole same Holy Spirit that split the Red Sea opened that crowd. And he came walking through. And he goes right down to Capernaum. He goes into the synagogue. That's a beautiful up on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. He goes to Capernaum, that place where he was. It's in ruins now, but that's a cool place. And you can just imagine all this there. And he's in there, and here comes. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, the woolly boogers come out. The demoniac people react. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're from another realm. You're bringing heaven's realm into the realm of the earth. A person in the synagogue manifests, I don't know how they sounded, but it probably wasn't, pardon me, you've come to torment us before our time, sir. It's probably raspy and maybe lizardly sounding. You know, who knows? But this spirit speaks out of this man and says, you come to torment us before our time. And Jesus tells him to shut up. The demon declares, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. He tells him to be quiet. Don't talk to me about that. Anyway, he commands the spirit to come out of him. He comes out of him. Oh, that's pretty big news. Everybody's marveling the fact that he speaks with such authority, because what he says, everything changes when Jesus speaks. The demoniacs are set free. People are transformed. How many of you have had Jesus speak into your life and something powerful happened to you? And you were one way in 1 minute, and you were another way another minute because of the power of Jesus Christ. And what is the power of Jesus Christ? Everybody say it. It was the Holy Spirit who done it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us, to walk in intimacy with the Father, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Amen? So he leaves the synagogue. It's in the afternoon, right down the street. Peter's house, Peter's mother's house. She's sick with a fever. She's sick with a fever. How many of you had fever? Jesus comes in, rebukes the fever like it's a person. The fever leaves. She gets up, immediately starts serving everybody. As she's serving everybody, the word gets out. That evening, I guess what happened in the synagogue, everybody starts coming from everywhere. Anybody who had a friend who was sick, anybody who was sick, all showed up. And the Bible says that he healed every single one of them. Let's go ahead and say it. It's the Holy Spirit who done it. And he's doing that because of a yielded vessel. Now, we're going to take a little time to work our way into a time with communion. How are we doing so far? What was the third point? Yeah, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to do everything in his ministry. Okay. Yes, we can work that in. We'll do part two of the message right after this important testimony. Dave Perkey. Where's Dave? Coming up, Dave. You got a microphone? This is perfect, because the Holy Spirit is the one who done it. Up here.
Well, the retreat was exceptional. Probably the work that God gave me began the first day I opened up the book to the cleansing stream materials. From that day, it was revelation began to occur. And sometimes the first part's painful because you have to take a look at yourself and things that are inside you that have been hidden or not come out. they show up. And I believe God really brought some things to my light that kind of had been hidden. And so the pain kind of arises for a while. But that discovery, this was the first time probably in my life that discovery turned into something far greater than it's ever has. Because instead of these discoveries, they can make you feel hurt or disappointed in yourself, frustrated, failure, so on and so forth, and you feel like maybe God is doing this to punish you for your past sins and the things that you've done. I lived a lot of that in my life. But this is the first time in my life that God, He brought those revelations, and the other side of that wasn't punishment anymore, but it was vision. Vision, because those things, as they disappear, God is preparing me for His future and for His plans. And that was powerful in my life. I mean, it seemed like every time I opened up a book, there was something else that came up. And as the months or so went by, the pain decreased and the vision and hope increased, which was very special to me. And then, of course, yesterday to hear at the end of the day all the testimonies of how people who had nothing, especially love from a father or mother, the hope that God bring and gave them, the miracle of life and restoration that He brought to them was just an absolutely remarkable thing in their life. And I lost my father when I was young. And so to have the love of God come and do such great things for people, there is a God in heaven, and He works today, praise God. And He will love us like no one else ever will, praise God.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I guess I'll say it. It was the Holy Spirit who done it. Ready? It was the Holy Spirit who done it. Because as we come up, we have Mother's Day next Sunday, but because when we come up on Pentecost, we want to even begin to declare a challenge, and I'll get into part two here. The challenge is that, you know, Paul said, I pray in spirit, I pray in tongues more than all of you. What if we said, maybe not? What if you begin to pray in your spiritual prayer language as much as possible, much more than you ever have before, and allow the wisdom of God, the presence of God, the working of the Holy Spirit to begin to do things in your life? Hello? Jesus said, rivers of living water springing up within. And there's something where when life gets hard, Holy Spirit says, go ahead and give it over to me. Pray. What I love about that part of the Holy Spirit is this. The very first time that I had this happen, I never had to ask why again. It was in my kitchen, and I was an apartment manager. Heather was on a flight as a flight attendant. I was staying there. I was putting away dishes, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I began to pray in the Spirit fervently for obedience. I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, praying, just caught up, praying. Had no idea what I was praying for. Not a clue. It was like God just said, do it. And He empowered it, right? So I asked Him, I said, well, what's going on? What's this about? And just as clear, He said, right now in Africa, there is a revival. And the speaker is calling for people to come to the altar and be saved. And I've alerted my church worldwide. And you're one of them. And I thought, anytime you want me to pray, Lord, you have no idea what you're plugged into. He says, I need you to pray. You just do it. You don't have to ask. What was it about? Just do it. And when you're given to that, so many things that Daddy wants to happen. Because you've given yourself to understanding that's the Holy Spirit who done it. Amen. Now let's go. I want to, as we come to communion time, I just want to share this, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Not really through a prophet, in one sense this is. But this story comes upon my heart, and I think about it, and there's so much application for all of us. And the reality is that David always went out to war as the king. So many times he had gone out. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, the first verse, it says, and then during the spring when the kings went out to war, you just go ahead and read this particular verse. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened one late afternoon when David arose from his couch, was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent and inquired about the woman. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David went, sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself for her uncleanness, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And what happens here is he sends Uriah. Uriah comes. He wants him to go in, so it was a pretend it's his baby. So he's hoping Uriah comes home from a leave of absence in battle, and maybe he'll lay with his wife, and maybe he'll think it's his baby. Well, Uriah is so faithful, he sleeps on the doorsteps and says, if my fellow soldiers can't go come home, I'm not going to do that. He's so faithful to the king and to the being a soldier. Well, this really puts David in a turmoil. So he says, has Uriah come to his house? And this is so deceiving and so mischievous. What David has a letter. He gives a letter to Uriah, and it's for Joab, and it's basically how to kill Uriah. He takes it to Joab and says, when you're coming up on this place and there's a big rock comes, you know, off a fortress, hits him and kills him. Joab sends back the news and says, okay, Uriah's dead. The baby is born. Bathsheba's baby is born. The Word of God declares that David had displeased the Lord. He displeased him. And this baby was not going to live. And David grieved the death of this child. Now he's left, through his actions, he's left this woman without a husband, because he was a murderer now. David, the guy whose heart seeks after God, he's later, David's living this lie. He brings her in, the baby's. And then God awakens the heart of Nathan the prophet. And he comes in and he says, I have a judicial matter I need to speak to you about. There's this man who's a rich man. He has a lot of lambs and ewes and herds and all this. And there's this other guy. He's a poor guy who's only had one little ewe, one little cheapy baby. Let's go. And it was incredible timing, Jack. And so he says fed the little lamb out of his cup and stuff, ate off of his table. It's like a little daughter to him. He like hugged the little lamb and all this stuff. And a traveler came from out of town, and the rich man goes and gets the poor man's lamb and sacrifices this lamb to feed the visitor. And David is enraged. And he says, he issues an edict about that, surely as I live, this man must die. Oh my gosh. And Nathan looks right at David and said, well, you're the guy. And it put David on a pathway of repentance. And a year later, he writes Psalm 51. Are you ready for one verse in there? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit orchestrated the deep repentance of David by withdrawing from him. Let's have those serving communion come on up. Come on to the keyboard there. How we doing? How many want more of the Holy Spirit's presence and power and life? Just as we heard in the testimony of David, our David, not the Bible David, but probably your namesake, huh, Dave? That, thank you. If everybody would receive a piece of the matzo bread until all are served and hold it together and we'll receive together, if you could. Hallelujah. David uncovered his family that day. Everything was never back the same way. Even though Solomon was born from Bathsheba, he took her into his family. David was not allowed to build the temple because of them being a murderer. But he could gather all the money to do it later for Solomon to build the temple, Solomon's temple later. But he uncovered his family and then everything went wrong after that. How many of you found that hidden secret sin messes up everything? Uncovering and doing things wrong uncovers a family. Hallelujah. I want to awaken in us a passion this season for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want to challenge you to desire more of the Lord, because as the days are approaching, they're eviler, more and more evil, and your sanity is going to be based on how much time you give to God, because He's the most sane among us. Is that right? Let's lift our heads just for a moment and give God some praise here. Just hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We come, Lord, with a hope for more of you. I pray, Lord, that just as we hold this little cracker in our hands that was pierced, I pray, Lord, because it's a picture of every time when they put the crown of thorns on your head, there was a piercing, and you were pierced in that way because we have thoughts that hurt us. I'm praying today that the thoughts that hurt, just like Dave shared, the pains that came up left, that there would be a removal of tormenting things today, right now. Today, right now. Things that would torment. Things that would be wrong. That forgiveness would be issued forth on the basis of this covenant that you've given us. And that this is your body broken for us. That we would have wholeness in the place of our brokenness. Those things would happen right now. There would be a transaction that you would release wholeness into areas of our hearts and lives and minds. And relationships that would set us differently in a place where we know that we're okay now. We're better because of communion with you. So we pray for that now, right now. Spirit of God, come and fall fresh. Fall fresh in every heart, every place where there's ministry needed. We ask you, Holy Spirit, come and make this alive. Make this alive in us in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Let's praise Him and praise you, Lord. We come to your table, Lord. We come to your table. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's lift the bread. Lord, we thank you for this. We eat unto health in every area of our life, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you turn the keyboard up just a minute? Sing, you can begin again. You can begin again. You can believe, you can be healed, you can be free again. For God is here, and He can make a way. You can begin, you can begin again. You can begin, you can begin again. Is it I? Saying, I can begin again, I can begin again. I can believe, I can be healed, I can be free again. For God is here, and He can make a way. I can begin, I can begin again. I can begin, I can begin again. Peter thought he was a real theologian that day when he said, Jesus talking about forgiveness, he said, he was stretching it. You're going to really stretch the idea. Because there was a law that said you forgive three times, and Peter's like going to top the law. He says, you mean seven times? How many of you have forgiven something seven times and it still bothered you? Jesus said, no. Just to stretch Peter's mind way beyond the norm, he goes, 70 times seven. In other words, until it's done. How many of you need Jesus? The forgiving power. There may be bruises and things that happen to you and people that misrepresented the Lord even, and maybe making promises and doing things that never transacted right. It could be family relationships, hurts, all kinds of things, losses, incredible areas. But the blood goes from the highest place to the lowest place. It seeks out those areas in us that are broken and brings the power to forgive so we can be healed. It's the most powerful gift. In addition to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's power, gifted to us is the blood of Jesus. When Jesus Himself ascended, He took the blood into heaven. I don't know how He did it, but He did it. And the blood speaks. And the blood releases the power forever and ever and ever for all forgiveness. So I don't know the condition of your heart, but I know this. The blood of Jesus will bring it into a new healed place. Is that right? Will you partner with it? Can we partner with the blood today? Let's lift a cup. Hallelujah. Before we partake, let's just lift a cup together in front of the Lord here. Two things. Number one, receive forgiveness. Number two, give forgiveness. Receive for yourself, your family, everything you've ever done wrong, receive forgiveness completely. He takes away our shame and gives us a double portion. Receive forgiveness. Number two, give forgiveness. I want to emphasize this. Give forgiveness to yourself where you've flubbed up, where you've done the wrong thing. Chase shame out of your life. Forgive yourself. Forgive everyone else who's ever done anything to hurt you. As the Holy Spirit brings these things up, let there come the power of forgiveness right now. Lord, we praise You for the advancing of Your love and life in us as we partake of the blood together. And we decree that the forgiveness of Jesus through the blood establishes a freedom in us like none other. I pray for every weak heart that's been damaged, that the blood bring healing to that heart and revive this life into newness in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's partake together. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Newness of life in Christ Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Lord, let impartation of the life of the Son of God invade our hearts, our minds, our families. Thank You, Jesus. We draw the bloodline around us. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord.
Loved ones, I just want to say one thing. Salvation is free. You have to do one thing to receive salvation. God loves you, for God so loved the world, He gave. But sanctification is a different thing. To be set apart for Jesus means you will have to give up something. You're going to have to go either all in, all the way, or stay right where you are. Why not today make a decision? I'm going all in. What better day? Oh, you could do it tomorrow or maybe next week because you can always do it. But what a better day than the day that you took communion with Jesus to say, you know what? I'm not going to stay the way I was with just salvation, but I'm going all in so that God can go all out for me.
Amen.
A lot of you need breakthroughs, and you're including myself. Just kind of, it's just not happening. Come on the platform, agree with someone, say, today, I'm going all in. I'm setting myself apart. I want to see Jesus do something so big in my life that it blows my mind and everybody else's. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. I don't want status quo. And many of us are right at that place right now in our own lives. Some of you are hearing this going, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's fine. But there are some of you who are going, you know what, Pastor, what you're saying is right. Take a step of faith and sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. That's what sanctification means. I'm setting myself apart for a new work, Lord, in my life. And the testimony is that I'm having someone agree with me. You may not even know what that is, but they'll just agree with you. Lord, whatever it is, it begins today.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Love
Amen.
You.
Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's love each other and fellowship together.